Well, good morning, City Church. My name is Rowan Barrantes, and I am here to read the liturgy for you this morning. A liturgy for those disillusioned with their faith. We come with heavy hearts and broken dreams, wrestling with our faith and struggling with uncertainty. We are weary, tired, and disillusioned, wrapped in a dark night of the soul. Would you walk with us on our road to Emmaus? Would you meet us, O God, in our brokenness? Though our eyes are dimmed, our hearts still burn. Help us recognize you walking beside us.
Amen. Today we're going to embark on a journey, a new series, liturgy for the moment, where every week we'll be kind of reading a different liturgy or prayer that you and different people in our church have written about a variety of topics. And so even next week, my wife and I will be bringing a liturgy for those who long for more in their marriage. A couple weeks from now, I'll do a liturgy for a radically divided nation, just as we prepare in this political season. Come on now, we got to prepare for that. My good friend Blaine Bartel, who speaks every year for us, will be speaking in a few weeks on a liturgy for those who struggle in secret, as he shares some of his story. And so many people in our church have come out of addiction, and specifically sexual addiction, because of his ministry and because of his story. So we're excited about that. This morning, I'm going to be talking about a liturgy for those disillusioned with their faith. Are you guys with me this morning? All right, I need you here, second service. It's fall break. People are sleepy. Come on, I need you to bring a little excitement. If you're not familiar with the term disillusionment, let me familiarize you with it. A feeling of disappointment resulting from the discovery that something is not as good as one believed it to be. A feeling of disappointment resulting from the discovery that something is not as good as you thought it was, or you thought it would be. I mean, we face disillusionment on a regular basis, whether you realize it or not. I don't know the first time that you ever tried In-N-Out Burger. Anybody ever had one of those? It was supposed to change my life. And I had it, and I thought it was slightly better than McDonald's, right? Disillusionment. Some of you are probably going to fight me on these next to you, but that's fine. The Tulsa State Fair, you can have it, right? We're a family of six. It's $100 for us to walk through the door, and then we haven't even had fun yet. And then my kids are like, I want to ride that thing, and I'm like, that is put together by duct tape, and it costs $100. I just don't know if we can do it. Just not a fan. And then I'm gluten-free, so when I walk in the state fair, I can't eat anything in there. And I'm just looking like, is there like some corn on the cob somewhere? Where can I find something that I can eat? So just not a huge fan. Disillusionment. Something is not as good as you thought it would be. How about, there's going to be people who don't like this one, that's fine. How about Disney World? Anybody ever been to Disney World? The happiest place? It's a magical place? No, it's a bunch of screaming kids in matching t-shirts and parents who couldn't afford to be there. Come on, it is what it is. And my wife thinks it's a magical place. I don't think it's as magical as she is. And in first service, I said, how about your wedding night? And then I looked over and she gave me a glare. So I'm not going to talk about that being not as good. But let me just say this. It only gets better. It only gets better over time. We'll flesh this out next week as we're preaching together about marriage. A feeling of disappointment. Something not as good as you thought it would be. We all are going to walk this road. Disillusionment, disappointment. And our faith, maybe you're there today. There is an exhaustive list of how you can get here. Let me just name a couple of them. Maybe you grew up in an unhealthy church or Christian environment, or maybe even home. Maybe there was some bad theology, some legalism, some fundamentalism. Maybe you grew up in a church where you thought we worshiped a book and you didn't realize we worshiped a God to who the book speaks of. And how many of things can be abused? Supposedly godly people who do ungodly things. Hypocrisy. How many know hypocrisy? When you're growing up and you witness somebody that you trust and somebody that you respect and they do something that doesn't look like Jesus, that's hard to recover from. It can be hard to bounce back from that. And maybe that sent you on a road of disillusionment. There's a word that now gets thrown around in our culture called deconstruction. Anybody ever heard of that? It used to be just a word that's thrown around. Now it's like it's described as a systematic pulling apart of your belief system that you grew in as you develop and redevelop. And how many know deconstruction and disillusionment is a part of growing in your faith? Everybody does it. You don't have to deconstruct to despair. You don't have to deconstruct to destruction. You can deconstruct as a natural part of growth. How many know nobody believes the same things they did growing up? It's a journey and a process of growing. But now we have a whole culture. We have a whole subculture of Christianity and people in our country that are deconstructing to destruction. A whole group of people who call themselves ex-evangelicals who say, you know what, I want nothing to do with the evangelical church. Now, you can agree or disagree on this, but you can't deny the reality that this is happening. I'm not here to take sides. We have a younger generation that's struggling with secularism and being influenced by a secular culture. We also have a younger generation that's looking at an older generation who have sold their soul for political influence, and they're saying, I want nothing to do with that faith. That's just a reality of where we're at. They're looking and saying, if faith is political and politics is going to take you to a place where your life looks nothing like Jesus, I don't want anything to do with that Christianity. And they're walking away. That's just a reality. These groups are calling themselves the Dones, D-O-N-E-S. I'm done with faith. I'm done with Christianity. I'm done with all that. I'm spiritual and religious, but you're not going to classify me. I'm not going to be put in a certain group. Or maybe they're calling themselves the Nuns, N-O-N-E-S. They check no religious affiliation. That box of no religious affiliation is the fastest growing religious group, ironically, in our country. They're saying, I don't want anything to do it. So you have this large number of people that are deconstructing, but they're not reconstructing. They're not moving towards Jesus because they don't have anything to guide them. How many know if you don't have anything to tether you or anybody to guide you, it's gonna lead you to wherever you want to go. Maybe you've experienced disillusionment because you've gone through life events that you didn't see coming. Suffering, brokenness, wasn't part of your 5-10-year plan, something that you're facing, and how many of you are rethinking your faith, what you believe. Now the faith that you once had doesn't work because you've walked through this this suffering or brokenness, and now you have to redevelop a theology for suffering. That's a common story. Maybe you're sitting here and you're wondering if there's more to faith than what you're experiencing right now. That's something that we think in our heads, but many of us don't ever say it out loud. But there's many people in this room, you're thinking that. Because your faith is dry, it's stagnant, it's passionless, and you're wondering, is there more to this thing than what I'm experiencing right now in this moment? And if you're here in the room and you're thinking that, I'm so glad you're here. I think this may speak to you. Today, I'm preaching from my third favorite passage in all of Scripture. Come on now. When you've been preaching for 18 years, you get a tiered list of your favorite. Anybody in the room for 100 extra bonus points know Pastor Matt's favorite passage to preach on? Prodigal son, somebody said it? There was a lot of people in first service. Second service, you get 100 bonus points right there. Prodigal son, older brother, I could preach on that every day because we find ourselves so often in those places. My second favorite passage is Peter's restoration. When Jesus restores Peter, Peter thinks his life is over. Jesus says, no, Peter, it's just beginning. Come and follow me again. And then this morning, we're going to look at these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. These two are not a part of the 12. The group of disciples have grown over the years. These two disciples are walking away from Jerusalem. All these events had just taken place. The death and the crucifixion of Jesus, they are dejected. They are disappointed. They are questioning everything that they've ever known about Jesus. And I'm sure this is not how this went down because I'm pretty sure 2,000 years ago they didn't have Coke. But just go with me here for a minute because in my head, if you've ever been down this dirt or country road and you didn't have anywhere to go and you're just kicking a can down the road, right? This is the epitome of I have nowhere to go and I'm not in a hurry. And in my head, I have these two disciples who are like, they're just kicking a can down the road. Because they just get it, this is how it goes in my mind. They just started this big company. It went bankrupt. Now they're slowly walking back to the suburbs to live in their parents' basement. And how many know nobody's in a hurry to do that? This is the walk of shame. Everything that they had lived for and stood for was now gone with the death of Jesus. And so here they are walking around trying to figure out what to do with their life. I don't know, it says it was 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. I don't know how long it took them, but I bet it took them a while because they weren't excited to be on that road. They didn't think they were gonna be ever on that road. Let's pick up the text, Luke chapter 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation you were holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? He gets a little snippy with Jesus here. I don't know if that's a good thing. And Jesus said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Luke does a pretty good job of capturing their disappointment. Looks like they look sad. And then on top of all of that, in verse 21, it says, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he was the Messiah. If you're taking notes and following along, we're going to start with this. Misguided hopes always lead to disillusionment. Misguided hopes. What is a misguided hope? It's a form of idolatry. When you put your hope or faith in something that is not Jesus, it's only a matter of time before it leads to disillusionment. There's nowhere else for it to go. You're putting your faith and your trust in something that can never fulfill you. It can never follow through. Misguided hopes always lead to disillusionment. Let's learn from this, from these two men, especially in this political season, because if you're not already there, every time you turn on the TV or anything or news or you get on social media, anything over the next few weeks, how many of it is going to be politically related? And so you have to prepare your soul for this. Whether you're fully invested in politics or you just don't give a rip or you don't ever like, that's just the reality of what we're going to be in. These two men who were walking away from Jerusalem towards Emmaus, they had politically motivated hopes. They had walked with Jesus, and we believe he's the Messiah, so what did they think Jesus was going to do? Jesus is going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to be a ruler, and he's going to lead over all these people. And since we're his disciples, we're going to lead with him. Jesus had never said any of those things. In fact, the kingdom that Jesus had preached the whole time was the opposite of that. It wasn't about power. It was about sacrificial love. But how many know sometimes you hear whatever you want to hear? You hear whatever you want to hear. And I'm sure they were hearing Jesus' message. They were like, oh yeah, that's great, sacrificial love. But if you reign and we're your followers, there's probably some power going to come our way too. And so here they are devastated because none of it played out like they thought it was going to play out. Like Jesus has been dashing politically motivated hopes for over 2,000 years. Like you put your hope in that, let me tell you, you're going to be let down at some point. You've been around City Church long enough, and you know Pastor Matt says this all the time, politics can be a great servant, what a horrible master. It can so easily take the place of idolatry in our life where now our hope is not in the person of Jesus and embodying the kingdom in our world. Now it's legislating the kingdom and in certain political candidates. That was never God's design. God specifically spoke against that. In 2 weeks, I'm gonna dive a little bit heavier into that when we talk about a liturgy for a radically divided nation. There was talk that something was going to happen on the third day. They're walking away from Jerusalem, but here it is, the third day. Nothing seems to be happening. Here's the irony of the story of the road to Emmaus. They are disappointed and disillusioned in an unresurrected Jesus while they are talking to who? A resurrected Jesus. Yeah, because their eyes were not open to see. How many know Jesus can be right in front of you doing something amazing, and if you don't have the eyes to see, you won't see it? Their eyes were fixated on what they wanted and what they didn't get, and they missed that God was there doing something better. Come on now. You with me, second service? Come on. Yeah. I mean, that's part of our lives. Like, we get so fixated on something, distracted, and here we are. Like, God's moving. God's right in front of you, like, waving his hands, like, look, it's better than what you wanted. But we're like, man, it just didn't work out. I didn't get the job, you know? I didn't have it going this way. And here Jesus is walking with you. God's always at work in our lives. He's always doing more than we can understand in the moment. Let's keep reading in verse 25. And he, Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Remember, this is a slow 7-mile walk. They had a lot of time. And Jesus goes all the way back to Moses, and he begins to unpack all of the Old Testament prophecies that predicted Christ, his death, and his kingdom. Like he spends the time doing that with these disciples. These disciples had only seen what they wanted to see. If you're only looking for the outcomes you want, you will miss what God is doing. Disappointment and disillusionment are the inevitable results of anything we pursue that doesn't have Christ at the center. I've already mentioned this, but anything that doesn't have Christ at the center of it, if we put our hope in that thing that is an idol, it will ultimately leave us dry, searching for more. There are a lot of people in life that only learn this truth through experience. You can be in the room and learn it from experience, or you can have the wisdom to say, you know what, I'm going to learn it now. I don't have to walk down that road and realize it's a dead end to come back to this fulfillment in Christ. I could fulfill my life with Christ now. That's wisdom. Let's keep reading. Verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were, say it with me, and their eyes were opened. And they recognized Jesus. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. You want to know why this is one of my favorite passages? Not only is it a picture of what I actually had to go through in my faith, of my disappointment and disillusionment and some of the deconstruction, but I love that these two disciples are walking away from Jerusalem. They're walking away from faith. They're walking away from what they've known. And guess what Jesus does? He walks with them. How many know he doesn't give up on us? He doesn't. And I'm so grateful that he didn't give up on me. I'm so grateful that when I got sidetracked, when I got misguided, when I got kind of led astray by the things that had happened around me and my heart was bitter and kind of turned towards those things, he didn't let go of me. He walked with me. You know what else I love about this passage? Is how Jesus reveals himself. Now, let's put you and I in the story. If we are the resurrected Jesus and we're walking with him and they're disappointed because they didn't experience the unresurrected Jesus, how many of we would be waiting for the moment just to drop that bomb on them, wouldn't we? We'd be like, "Oh yeah, I'm about to tell him," you know? Jesus doesn't. He opens up scripture, he just walks with him. He lets them sit in it for a while. Like he's not just trying to get them to understand or pray a prayer with me. Like he lets them sit in that for a while. And then he goes and it says that he gathers around the table with them. I love that this is how this scripture turns out. We don't get to predict what scripture says, but sometimes when we just really love that it works out the way that we want it to work out, that their eyes were closed until Jesus broke the bread. Amen. And all of a sudden, their eyes were open to the reality of who Jesus is. You know, one of the reasons why we come to the table every week? Because this is a mystery. And people in today's church don't like mysteries. They like certitudes. They want to know it. Nope, give me the theology, give me the definition. A mystery is something we enter into that we cannot explain. Baptism is a mystery. The Trinity is a mystery. The table is a mystery. We don't know all the ins and outs of how it happens, but we do know when the body of Christ, us, gather around the table and we lift up the name of Jesus and take the body and blood of Christ, something mysterious and supernatural takes place. It's a thin space where God meets us. And sometimes when I say God meets us, what does that mean? I don't know. God meets you in the ways that you need to be met. He takes your bitterness away. He speaks to you and whispers that he loves you. He brings you into salvation. He heals your body. Like the thing that you've been carrying, he says, give that to me. I want to carry that. I want to take that weight off of you. That's the mystery of coming to the table. And that's why we do it every week, to center our life on Jesus. Amen? And in that moment, their eyes are opened through the broken bread. Jesus walks with us in our disappointment, in our disillusionment, in our despair. In his grace, Jesus redirects our hearts and our misguided hopes back to him. He redirects us through his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us in our life to redirect us back to the heart of God, to lead us towards to freedom. In all the times where our hearts get led astray, when we get pulled to the things of this world, the Holy Spirit redirects us. The Holy Spirit in your life wants you to walk and live in freedom and the truth of who God is. And the Holy Spirit is a gift to us that leads us back to the heart of God. When we lose our way, when we get distracted, when our hearts get pulled away by power or pleasure or money or relationships or addiction, redirects us back to the heart of God. How many know they walked slowly on that road to Emmaus? I don't know how long it took them, but if you're walking 7 miles and you're kicking a can down the road, how many know it's gonna take you a while to get there? How many know it probably didn't take them that long when they ran back to Jerusalem? I don't know what Cleopas is running with, his girding his loins and picking up his cloak and his sandals, but I bet he ran about a 7-minute mile, right? I got something to say now. I'm not walking back to my parents' basement apartment, right, to live. No, like, I'm sprinting back to Jerusalem because the disciples have to know that I've just seen Jesus. I've just met with Jesus. Why did they sprint back? How many know? Because a resurrected Jesus changes everything. A resurrected Jesus changes everything. And I know today's not Easter, but can we talk about the resurrection for a minute? Is that cool? It's a big deal. You know, 365, not just that one day. A resurrected Jesus didn't just change everything for them. It changes everything for us. I can't help but think that a lot of followers of Jesus lose sight of this part. I see a lot of followers of Jesus, and they're trying to fill their life with as many good things and pleasures because they're like, I got to fill it up in my life now because what's life about? And I'm like, your life now is a blip on the radar of eternity. You don't fill your life with as much pleasure and pursuit. You fill your life with as many things of the kingdom as possible. That's the only thing you're going to take with you. A resurrected Jesus changes everything. You know what a resurrected Jesus means for you and me? It means that the end of your story is good. And if right now, if you're living in a reality where my story is not good, then guess what? It's not over. Because it's not over until it's good. So if you're walking through brokenness and heartache and despair and illness and death and the mourning and grieving, guess what? That is not the end of your story. Amen? Like, if that doesn't root you in hope and eternity and joy, nothing will. Like, this is not my home. Like, I am passing through. And there are some days I'll turn on the TV or social media or I'll read the news, and I'm like, Lord Jesus, come quickly. This is not my home. This is not my home. It means the end of your story is good. It means that all of your pain and suffering is momentary. It's temporary. Amen? It means that sin and death and shame and fear and disease and depression and anxiety will all be swallowed up in the victory of Christ. All of it. All of it. Jesus was physically, bodily resurrected from the grave, overcame death, hell, and the grave. Sin and death no longer had its hold on us. Not only one day will we spend eternity with him, but our physical bodies will be resurrected and we will be whole and made like he made us from the beginning in the garden. Perfect communion and fellowship with him. That is our story. That's your story. But in the meantime, you're going to have to walk your own road to Emmaus. You will, I will, we all will. We're going to face disappointments. We're going to face things that we didn't plan for. We're going to face hypocrisy. We're going to face broken systems and broken people. And we're going to have to choose whether we rely on the goodness of God and we stay connected to him, or whether we walk away. Whether we walk away. Let me give you a quick few things that will end up on the road to Emmaus full of disappointment and disillusionment if we do these things. It's not an exhaustive list. It's just a couple things. You'll end up on that road walking away if you overemphasize the rules and underemphasize love. Man, I know a lot of people who call themselves followers of Jesus who are void of love. Man, that's not what God redeemed you for. No, love. You are involved in a passionate pursuit of love. This is not just checking a box or going through the motions. The second one is this. Your faith becomes a religious obligation or a duty. You are checking a box. Man, I'm doing the things that I think I'm supposed to be doing in order to get the outcome because I don't want to go to hell. How many know Christ came for more than that? That's not going to sustain you. That doesn't lead to transformation. That's you trying to manage your life and manufacture the fruit of the Spirit. And manufacturing it doesn't work. At some point, you've got to get a revelation of God's love. God's love is what changes us, transforms us. A third one is you're more concerned with theological accuracy than intimacy with the Father. Man, your theology is in place. You just don't have an intimate relationship with Jesus. I'm in my eighth year of theological studies. Let me tell you, I've been around a lot of people who can parse the Greek and Hebrew and know the ins and outs of theology, but they have no relationship with Jesus, and that breaks my heart. You're an expert in something that you're not even experiencing yourself. You know all about him, you just don't know him. You're so worried about everybody's belief systems being right that you've forgotten that the core piece of this is to love the Father with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen? Like, you can miss it. You can get so wrapped in the subculture of Christianity or what certain people are doing and saying that you forget the heart of the Father. The fourth one is this: your hope is in politics, power, or the systems of this world. I've already picked on that one a lot. Let's move on. Your faith is focused on a cause or a justice issue more than fellowship with Christ. Anybody can fall into this trap, but there is a lot of young people right now. They are grabbing onto a cause. That's great. Justice issues are good. You better be sitting at the feet of Jesus before you go and do that cause. If you don't sit at the feet of Jesus and first and allow him to transform you, your love or your social justice issue will come out as manipulation. It'll come out sideways. It'll come out as hatred. It'll be me versus them. I'm telling you, it's only a matter of time. You have to allow Christ to transform that. You're more focused on what you are against than what you're for. I'm passionate about this one. And there's a lot of Christians right now, I want to grab them and I want to say, you are not preaching the gospel. The gospel is not bad news that people are going to hell. It's good news that they've been rescued and redeemed. How many know before we're against something, we have to be for people and the love of God and the gospel taking roots in the hearts and lives of people? The last one is this: you feed on the things of the world more than the bread of life. If we feed more on the things of this world, it'll leave us disillusioned, disappointed. Jesus meets us at the table and opens our eyes and hearts to his love, to his goodness, to his grace and mercy. The Father is inviting you and I into a loving relationship of intimacy, of communion, of fellowship. It's first and foremost about love. That's why Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, this verse that we read at all the weddings, that's really not about marriage and weddings at all, he says, if you don't have love, if you're void of love, but you can speak in tongues, you have all these gifts, all these things, but you don't have love, you've missed it. You're a really loud noise. You're being invited into a loving relationship of intimacy with the Father. Earlier this March, some of you guys know this and some of you don't, I had thought for many years of going back to school and pursuing a doctoral degree. I didn't know the right time. There's never a right time to do it. We were in this building campaign, still building the building. Back in March, we had been in the building for a year. Things had somewhat kind of calmed down. We were in a really good rhythm. And so I never wanted to go back into a program because I want people to call me doctor. We're not doing that around here. That's not going to be a thing here. I don't care about titles. But I felt passionate about a particular area. So I went and began to research and study different people. I realized there was not a lot of doctoral studies in this certain area. Long story short, I finally found a program that was really perfect for me. So I reached out to the head of this doctoral program. I said, hey, he said, this is the first doctoral group that we're going to have this upcoming year. We have 15 spots. They've all been full. There's a waiting list. We'd love to put you on the waiting list. Go ahead and fill out an application. And so I filled out an application, and they came back to me, and they said, we had 15 spots, but we're going to open up one more for you. I was like, I felt super honored, and honestly, it was just kind of a thing, an act of God. And so about 8 weeks ago, I started my doctoral studies, and I'm with 15 other people from all around the country, diverse backgrounds, ethnicities, denominations. It's been so beautiful to get to know these people in just different ways, and I have such a healthy love for the historical church and liturgy, but I'm deeply Pentecostal. And so I'm the only Pentecostal in my whole doctoral cohort, which is great because people look at me and they're like, you guys get weird. And I'm like, no, not necessarily. You need to experience the presence of God in your life. And I've been telling them about some of the things that God's been doing in our church, and they are looking at me like I'm from another planet, right? It's awesome. We need diversity in the body of Christ is what I'm saying. I tell you all that because I'm currently in a class that honestly has been transforming my life. And it has so deeply impacted me, I've actually been shocked at the impact that it's had. The name of the class is Formation as Trinitarian Experience, and that's just like a fancy doctoral way of trying to be really smart. It's really about how the Trinity informs how we're spiritually formed and how we see God. I've studied the Trinity. I have a master's in theology. I have an undergree in biblical studies. I could give you all the definitions, but leaning in over the last 8 weeks, the center of the universe, the center of all existence is a relationship in perfect harmony, perfect love. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, you know what was before Genesis chapter 1? A relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Perfect unity, perfect love. And they actually create us out of this expression of love and perfection. We, humanity, created from love, and we were created for love. We were created from intimacy, the intimacy of God, Father, Spirit, Father, Son, Spirit. And we were created for intimacy with God and one another. The Father so loved the Son that it overflowed by the Holy Spirit into creation, into us. He wanted to share that love with us that they had experienced with one another. Made in the image of God, you and I were created to share in the same love of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Like you and I are caught up in the greatest pursuit of love ever known. God did not have to create. You know why God created? Because God loved. You can't love if you don't create people to love. And when he created us, he knew that there was a risk that we would choose him and reject him because love cannot be coerced. You can't force somebody to love you. And so he gave us the free will to either choose him or reject him. And how we know it didn't take long for humanity to reject God. And yet here he is on a process of redeeming us and drawing us back. And yet there are so many people in the body of Christ who call themselves Christians that are sitting every week just trying to follow the rules. You're like, Pastor, why would you do like a doctoral degree on this? Because I want to spend the second half of my life helping people understand the love of God for them and how it transforms your heart. Like I want to give the whole next 20, 30, 40 years, whatever I have left. Because I look around, I'm gonna be honest, it breaks my heart when you see people in the church and they don't know the love of God. June 23rd, 1998 was that moment for me. You don't have to have a date or a moment. It doesn't have to be instantaneous. But the reason that day and moment left a mark on me is because I, for the first time in my life, got a revelation of the love of the Father. Where like the blinders were pulled away. And I sat there. How many know that shame will not motivate you to be transformed? Fear of death or hell will not transform you. You guys go to those haunted houses growing up where they tried to scare the hell out of you and then pray the sinner's prayer? That wasn't it. That's not it, guys. That'll transform you for about 3 hours until you're not scared. Like, we use these tactics sometimes. What will transform you is the love of God. That's the only thing that will transform you. Not going through the motions, not knowing all of the right things, not even just showing up, even though all those things are good. It's the love of Christ. And I remember there on June 23rd, 1998, sitting in this spot, and I was so aware of how my sin had separated me from God, and yet his relentless love for me to win me back. And that was the beginning of my life. And honestly, I lived most of my life after that and even pastored for a while without a revelation of God's grace. I was heavy discipleship. I was heavy do. And God again met me on my road to Emmaus, revealed his love and his goodness to me. My prayer this morning, God would open our eyes to see the mystery of his love and goodness. Like, I'm sorry for getting so emotional. There's a reason why I love preaching this passage. Because it's a part of my story. Maybe even in the room, it's part of your story. Walking away, and yet God meeting me. Not giving up on me. Loving me. His patience, his kindness, his goodness with me. As I was praying this week about this message, I'm not saying this is a word from God, but I felt like I needed to add this. Some of you are so fixated on the world around you and the brokenness around you and the problem in the church and the problem with politics and the problem in our country that you are missing out on the beauty and the wonder of Christ and his love. Like, you're missing out on it because you're so fixated on the brokenness. The brokenness is real. But as you begin to fixate on the wonder and the beauty and the love of Christ, let me tell you, he transforms you to go into the world with hope and love. That's what we need, amen? That's what we need more than ever. Stand to your feet with me across this place, if you will. I want to end this morning with this passage of scripture from Romans 8. Beautiful words that Paul gives. He says, the Holy Spirit you received. He's talking about you receiving the Holy Spirit on salvation. The Holy Spirit is the deposit in your life guaranteeing your salvation, your inheritance. When you come to Christ, that Holy Spirit is deposited in you. The Holy Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. This is the interplay of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Trinity in Scripture. That's just so beautiful. He's saying it's the Spirit inside of you that opens your eyes to the love of Jesus and how much the Father loves the Son. I know, crazy. And by him, the Spirit of God in our lives is why we cry out, Abba, Father. Paul's saying when you get a revelation of this, the Holy Spirit, it awakens you to the love of God and your response is Abba, Father. Abba, Father is the most intimate term we get in all of Scripture. It's a term of endearment and intimacy. It's somebody who deeply knows somebody else. It's Father, it's Dad. He's saying when you get a revelation that you're now not an orphan, that you're not a slave, that you're a son and you're a daughter, you begin to cry out, Abba. How many know that changes everything? Abba is not far off in distance and uninvolved. Abba is right next to me. He's walking with me on my road to Emmaus. And it says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That you are a son and daughter. You are the center of God's existence. You are the reason that he came. We begin to live that way, out of that deep place of knowing him. Everything changes. And I'm not just trying to follow the rules. I'm not trying to go through the motions. No, it's the love of God that draws us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would take your word and make it alive to our hearts. God, I pray that you would just grab some people in this room today. Maybe some people that are on their road to Emmaus. Maybe they've been on it for years. Just remind them that you love them. You've walked with them every moment of this road. You are there now. You will never leave. You will pursue them every day of their life. God, people who have walked through brokenness and pain. God, people who have been a part of abusive systems where they didn't deserve something they received. Father, you were with them and you weep with them. God, give us a revelation of your love. A revelation of your goodness and mercy in our lives, Father. God, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is right here in this moment with us, speaking to us. As we come to the table here in a few minutes, God, would you meet us at the table in whatever way you choose to do it? We pray these things in your name. Let's prepare our hearts as we come to the table.